Cool. Welcome to Morningstar Wilmington. How's everybody? All right. Well, we're going to move on here to Travis has got a word to share with us this morning.
Hey, guys, you know, we've been having the Lord tear this thing down for decades now. But that thing about the preacher and the people and the lay people and the ministers and just the us and them, that's not in God's heart. It's never been in God's heart. You know, if you're a believer, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have the same Holy Spirit as the pastor. You can be used of God, probably in some ways even more powerfully than the pastor. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does the work. It's not us. And so if we're dependent on the flesh to do something, then woe to us. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that moves upon men that actually transforms lives. So God's given you guys things. If you're spending time with Him, if you're getting closer to Him, you're digging a well that you can draw forth to give to other people. So I'm putting everybody on notice. Be ready in season and out of season. The scripture says, any Sunday I might call on you. Come up and give the reason for the hope that is within you. Isn't that what the scripture says? Always be ready to give the reason of the hope that is within you. So I want to start doing this where we start having people get up and share a little bit about what's on their heart, 5-10 minutes, just kind of give us your heart. And this morning, how many know Jim? Jim knows Jim. Cooper, right? Jim Cooper. I've had the privilege of meeting Jim in the beginning of June. And what an awesome man. I can just tell his heart for God. And you can tell he's a seasoned man. He's been through it, and he's still standing. And there's just a depth in him that I see. And I don't know all the things of his life and what God's put in him, but I can just tell by the Spirit there's a depth in this guy. And I just come on up, Jim. Jim's got something from the Lord he wanted to share, and I feel like it's going to be good. Right? It's going to be good, right?
Yeah, it's going to be good. So I feel like a couple of weeks ago the Lord gave me something to speak to a group about. And normally I get a dream or a vision and then it happens. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Bob Jones, but he had this thing with the number 341. So every time he saw that number, miracles happened and healings took place. I was swimming one day and I heard the Lord, I know it was God because I can't make it up, but he said, there are many people that you're going to run into that have mother wounds. And the scripture talks about honoring your parents, your father and your mother, so it'll go well with you. And I've thought about that a lot because my parents are in a retirement home and they can't take care of themselves. They refuse to live with my brother or myself. So I've thought a lot about honoring them. So what I do is I go travel 12-hour round trip a couple times a month to see them, to try to honor them. Doesn't mean that you agree with them or like everything they do or have done, but I feel like today is actually a 341 day for me because at 7 o'clock I did a swim the loop race, and my number is 341. It's written on my arms, and so I feel like God wants to release healing for people that have been hurt, neglected, overlooked, favored one child over the other. There could be a number of things, but we don't need to carry forth in our walk resentment or bitterness or hurt. We need to forgive our mothers. They're human. They make mistakes. Us fathers know that. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I ask the Lord to release healing for any offense or any wounds with your mother. And I ask Him to just go back in your heart and your memories, and anything that you want to clear up and make right as far as you can, I ask the Lord to release that over you. Just healing. I ask for the healing angels to come and just minister to you right now. And God has a way of bringing things up sometimes when we're still of things that happened to us. And I feel like God's going to do that over the next couple of days or weeks, he's going to bring some stuff to your mind that you need to get right with God. That's my deal. So I just release that over you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jim. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, how many have felt like there have been some things recently, very recently, where you're beginning to have the Lord shine a spotlight on maybe some stuff that ain't like him? I have been. The Lord's been like highlighting some things in my life that I'm like, he's like, these are some areas that you want to get clean from to go into this next season. And if you understand, I'm not going to get into this deep. This is not my message. This is going to be brief, but I just want to touch. Tonight is the, I've talked to a number of people who have been experiencing this, like myself, I've had two things really highlighted from the Lord that I've been able to get free from and begin to identify areas where I have not been obedient in my life. Things that the Lord just wanted to give me breakthrough in, things that maybe I've been struggling with, and it was time to really go to another level to get to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And tonight, I've talked to other people, they've been experiencing the same thing. Tonight, in the evening, if you're not familiar with this, the Jewish calendar is a different calendar than the Gregorian calendar that us Gentiles use, you know. But the Jewish people were the keepers of the faith. You know, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, salvation is from the Jews, meaning that Christ Jesus was a Jew. He was born under the law so that he could be the Savior of both the Jews and the Gentiles. You can read about this in Romans 11, how God's bringing, restoring us. I'm not getting into all that right now. But I just want to encourage you, check out Rosh Hashanah. It starts at evening, and it starts the beginning of the 10 holy days of awe, where historically, biblically, the biblical history, God has, during these 10 days, it's when he kind of examines his people's life under the old covenant, and he would look at them and begin to highlight issues in their life that they could get free of during that period of time so that they could go to the next level. You know, it's kind of like God never fails his kids. He just lets them keep taking the test over and over again until they pass. And that's kind of like the children of Israel. You know, they didn't pass the test when it was time to enter the promised land, so they spent 40 years in the desert. I don't want 40 years in the desert. I want to go through, so I just want to get clean. So if the Lord, I would just encourage you guys, if you're not familiar with it, this is not a teaching on it, just research it, dig into it, but ask the Lord over this next 10 days, Lord, is there any area where you're giving me grace to overcome? You're giving me grace to go deeper in, to walk higher, to walk closer with you? Is there anything in my life that I need to just get rid of because it's hindering my walk with you? And I think you'll find a grace over the next 10 days to where the Holy Spirit's highlighting those things so that we can get free. And it all leads up to the Day of Atonement, which is the old covenant where the high priest once a year would carry the blood into the most holy place, which was a picture of Christ and how he went into the temple not made with hands and was there and offered his own blood from the cross where he died for the sins of humanity for an atonement for the people of God. And this is not my message. I would love to teach on that sometime, but I just want to encourage you because it is happening this evening. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the head of the year. It's the biblical feast of the Feast of Trumpets that you find in Leviticus. And, we don't practice those things like, you know, it's not a legalistic system. We're not under the law, but there is revelation in it. Jesus said that the law and the prophets prophesied until John. So all those things that we find in the old covenant were prophecies. They were shadows that the fulfilling of is this new kingdom that Jesus brought. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all. He fulfilled the feast. He fulfilled everything in there. So there's still value in looking at that and allowing God to give us revelation and how that affects us as new covenant kingdom believers. Does that make sense? All right. So here's what I want to, I started talking, I guess, 2 weeks ago about intercession. I want to continue on that, except for I want to just kind of talk about something else this morning, but that it relates to it because it gives us a foundation to really dive into that better later on. Okay? And this is what I was feeling this morning as I was just talking to the Lord. I actually started feeling this a little bit yesterday. How to be a friend of God. Rick kind of started this theme a little bit last week, and it was so powerful when he shared. So, Lord, I just pray right now, Father, that you would just come. Holy Spirit, come and reveal your heart for us and give us grace to go deeper in our friendship with you. Thank you, Lord. Some of this stuff may be very basic, but I think we need to hear it. I think it's important to remember the basics. You know, I don't talk a lot about the basics that much, but I felt like the Lord really wanted us to start looking at some of the basics of the faith. But here's an amazing revelation. You ready? Are you ready?
Ready.
All right. God loves you. God loves you. I mean, he loves you. Not them. I mean, you. You know what I'm saying? He loves you. Not somebody else. He loves you. Come on. God loves you. That needs to get inside of us. God loves us. That's a game changer when you get that. When it starts the revelation, and you grow in revelation of God's love. It's not like, you know, all of a sudden you get it. We're going to be growing in that revelation for all of eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe into him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's the crux of the gospel, that God loved humanity. He loved Paul. He loved Lindsay. He loved Jim. He loved us all so much that he sent his Son to us to get us because he loved us so much. And I think sometimes that escapes us. We accept that theology in our head, but it sometimes doesn't make it to our heart. God loves us. I'm going to read the scriptures from Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You know, Jesus came on behalf of God the Father. According to that scripture, let me read this again. "Worthy art thou to take the book," this is talking about Jesus, "and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nations." So he did all that to purchase for who? For God. God the Father loves you. And if I can, and I know this sounds simple, but I am telling you, I could feel the Lord this morning. And he wants you guys to know how much he loves you. He loves you. Not how you're going to be. He loves you right now, just the way you are. Doesn't mean he leaves us where we are. Doesn't mean that he doesn't require us to grow. But you don't have to be good to receive God's love. He loves man. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us while we were wicked and evil because he loved us in our worst condition. Now, I'm going to say some things. All right, so Genesis 2:18. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. You remember when God was making, right about, you know, God's creating the earth. You know, he made the earth. You see the overview in Genesis chapter 1, and then you get to see the more detailed version in chapter 2. And you get to verse 18, and it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." How do you think God knew it wasn't good for man to be alone? I mean, obviously he's God, he knows everything. But I think it's deeper than that. He didn't want to be alone. That's right. Sometimes we don't really look at God like we look at humans because he's God. But do you know God has feelings? He has emotions. He wants to be wanted. He has desires. Do you think God could have ever been lonely? Do you think it's possible that God's loneliness? Think about it. You exist and there's nothing made yet. Because that's what it was like before the creation. There was God. You think he could have been lonely? You think he could have had a desire for family, for love? I think the Bible really is a love story. But he's got to open your eyes to see it. It's a love story. He desired a family. Okay? I think that's why he knew it was not good for man to be alone. He knew what man was about to face. But the wonderful thing was man was made in the image of God. He was made to be, in electrical codes, in electrical, when you're building a house and you're running electrical lines, you have to make sure that your lines, if you have a feed that's heavy, you don't want it to, it has to be compatible with what you're plugging it into. You don't plug something that needs 200 amps. Everybody, this will make sense. If you go to take a regular extension cord and you try to plug it into your stove, your stove plug-in outlet, thank you, your stove outlet, how many know you don't do that? It's too much power. You know, your regular 120, you can't handle that 220. You know, it's more power. Your dryer and your stove usually are the ones that get the big beefy feed. Well, God wanted to create something that was compatible with him, that could handle his power and his glory, and that was his love. It's very clear in the scriptures that God's glory is his love. Moses found that out. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord told him, I'm about to show you my glory. And he caused his goodness to pass before him. And then he began to declare the Lord and his loving kindness. And if you look at that, when Moses asked to see God's glory, it's amazing the things that God reveals, that the glory of God was his goodness and his love. That is his glory. So God felt lonely. I really believe that. And he created man that he could, to have someone to be compatible with. Now, let's turn over to John chapter 12. We're going to do some scripture hopping a little bit because I want to get to something. John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. Now, Jesus is about to go to the cross right in this passage. He knows it's coming. He had went into Jerusalem knowing that it was time. And his heart's a little troubled because he knows what he's about to go through. And you pick up in verse 20, and it says, chapter 12, verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. The feast was, of course, the feast of Passover. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You ever think, man, that's a weird thing to answer somebody. Hey, these guys want to see you. Well, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Well, I think what was going on there is that Jesus was one man. He was God that had set aside deity to become a man. And in that, he limited himself to a degree as a man. All the world's trying to come and see Jesus, but they can't all get to him, right? And he knew that the only way to reach the world was for him to lay down his life, because if one seed goes into the ground and dies, it produces many seeds. Y'all know that? Like you plant a seed, you don't just get one seed back, you get multiples, right? And that's what happened. When Jesus died, he was opening the way for all of us to get born again, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to begin to be Jesus on the earth, if you will, because Jesus said, even as I was sent, so I send you. We were sent out to represent the Father to the world. And so in that way, we're called to be Jesus' body. And so, but the thing I want to highlight there is that Jesus, once again, know that unless he were to, if a grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground, it just stays by itself. And God doesn't want to be by himself. He didn't want Jesus to be by himself. He wanted a bride for his son. And so here's what I'm saying. You are so valuable that God came chasing you. He came, he left heaven. You know, that's the first cross Jesus bore. We think about the suffering of Christ and the great things that he gave up in order to purchase us. Can you imagine being in the glories of the splendor of in heaven as part of the deity? You know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father in the beginning, they said, let us make man in our own image. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit talking about making a creation that was compatible for them. And Jesus is up there in that glory. Can you imagine the glory that he was in? And he set that all aside to be born by the very creation that he made, to be born from a woman into a fallen world where you have to, you know what life's like. Life's tough on us now. Can you imagine life in that time period? They didn't have AC. They didn't have deodorant. Oh, Lord. He was born in that time period at the perfect timing to deal with all the junk. In the midst of all the junk, the difficulties of humanity, that's how much he loved us, that he was willing to leave heaven to come to earth to become one of us. He put on flesh forever because he loved us. That was his first sacrifice that he made for us. And it kept going throughout of his life. And the reason I'm saying that, guys, is I want us and I want the Lord to impart to us a revelation about his love and his pursuit for us. He pursues us. He desires us. And that is, as I was sitting in my office this morning, I had another message, honestly, that I had prepared but I began to get overwhelmed by the sense of God's desire to tell us this morning that he loves us. And I couldn't shake it. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He left glory to get you, to come get you and bring you back to his Father so you can be with him forever. He loves you. He loves you. Man, he loves us. Where's John Mark? Can he sing how he loves us? We need it. He loves us. James 4:5 says, he jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in us. He jealously desires the Spirit that he made to dwell in us. James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness and he was called God's friend. Can you imagine a greater thing than to be called God's friend? Where I'm talking about the most powerful man in the universe, the most powerful being in the universe, and Abraham was picked out and God called him his friend. I can't imagine anything better than that. I mean, we got something better. He's called us sons. Sons and daughters of the King. Isaiah 41:8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, your descendants of Abraham, my friend. Once again, old covenant, new covenant, both confirming Abraham was God's friend. You look at Moses, Exodus 33:11, Lord speaks to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's pretty awesome. I've wanted to be friends with a lot of people in life, but I really, I mean, if you think I'm trying, there is no better person to pursue friendship with than the creator of the universe. There's no higher. He's higher than the president. He's higher than the most famous person. You name somebody in your life that you looked up to growing up or even as an adult that you wanted to be around. And here's God, and he's pursuing us. He's pursuing us. We have an opportunity to be friends with the person that gave it all, and he's the highest person in all the universe. But are we doing it? Are we being his friend? We're called to be. John 15, you can turn over there if you want to. I'm going to read it. John 15:15. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. Isn't that amazing? He no longer calls them slaves. See, that's the thing. He was saying, hey, under the old covenant, you were slaves. But the new covenant is here, and now I'm calling you. You're free from being slave to sin, and now I've called you into friendship. I've called you into friendship. Now, here's the thing I want to look at before I get into something as we keep going. You know, when God made Adam and Eve, they were a picture. Everything under the old covenant was a picture. It was a picture. It's trying to tell us something. It's trying to show us. How many ever heard the saying, a picture's worth a thousand words? You know, God's giving us pictures of things so that we can see what he was, a revelation of who he is and who Jesus is, really. And when you look at Adam and Eve and you see what God did, let's just look at this a minute. Adam, he formed from the dust of the earth. He formed his body. He made him into a man, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he gave him his spirit. When he breathed in him, he breathed in. The word breath is the Hebrew word ruach. I can't even say it right, but it's ruach. It's a breath. That's the word for spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the ruach of God, God was breathing into Adam his spirit, and he became a living being. And he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so what did he do? He put Adam into a deep sleep. If you look up that word deep sleep in the Hebrew, it figuratively means death. He was literally putting Adam to death, not literally, figuratively putting Adam to death to bring forth his bride. Christ Jesus had his rib pierced at the cross to bring forth his bride. And the picture here, I think, is incredible. Something the Lord showed me a while back, and I thought it when I saw it, it was amazing. And I used it the first time I ever had to marry somebody, because it was like, man, what a perfect picture of what God was doing. But he took Adam's rib, which means other side in the Hebrew. It means other side. He took from Adam his other side, placed it in the woman, brought the woman back to man, and he made them one. He took one, divided it, made it two, brought the one back to the other, and made them one again. But now they're two, but they're one. Isn't that amazing? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Eve was made from Adam, so God took from Adam the other side of Adam, made the woman, brought the woman back, and made them one. That is a picture of what God did for us at the cross. He was lonely. He was alone, and he wanted a family and a friend and compatibleness. And so he took of his spirit and released it into us that we might be brought back to him, and now could be the two can be made one. He took from himself what he already had in him. Adam was already there. Adam was Adam. But he took Adam, and he took that out and put it in Eve so that he could bring it back to Adam so Adam wouldn't be alone. So he took Adam, split him up, brought him out, brought him back, right? God did the same thing. He released his spirit. When Christ died, rose again, and the Holy Spirit came, we were born again of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, the Scripture says, and he brought that which was in himself, by himself. It was who he was. He released it into us and brought us back and called us to be one. And Jesus prayed that they would be one even as we are one. See, you get it? You see what I'm saying? The picture is that, and I think I've made it clear, that God desires us. He desires Mary. He desires Margaret. He longs for our heart. He longs for the spirit that is within him. So I'm going to ask you, should we give God what he desires? Does he deserve to have what he desires? See, God's a gentleman right now. Jesus, in Revelation, he stands at the door of his own church knocking. If anyone opens up and lets him in, he will come in and sup with him. You know, he's knocking, asking permission to come in. In this life, you can't command love. Love's the only thing that you can't command. He can command everything else in all of the universe, but he cannot command you to love him, because at the moment he commands it, it's not a free will offering, and it's not love. And so he's desiring for us to give to him the one thing that he can't command, and that's our hearts, our love, our attention. And so how do we give him what he wants? You know who one of my favorite people in the Bible is? John. John, if you look at John, you look at his letters, you know, you have the Gospel of John, you have John 1, you have John 2, John 3. His overall theme is love. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. That's the things that Jesus said. He said, you want to fulfill the law? Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love is to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Love fulfills them. And I love John because John was like them little kids. You ever see a little kid that just would come up to you and would just, like, you don't know them, but they just come right up to you and just start hugging you? Me, a kid, just brand new kid, never see this kid before, and he just walks right up to you and starts hugging you. What does that do to you? It melts your heart. And you just reach out and you love that child because of their pursuit of love. It just touches you. Well, John was like that. John had a desire to be close to Jesus with all of his heart. And, you know, he got things the other disciples didn't get because of his willingness to be close to Jesus. Turn over to, let's see here, John 13. This is the kind of person I want to be. I'm not here all the time, but this is the kind of person I want to be. And I want to impart, I want to see us get this heart so we can become this kind of people. That we can become like this, what John was in John 13. This is amazing to me. This is being that little kid that comes up and just starts hugging on you. John 13, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. He's talking about Judas. But they didn't know. This is the first they heard of it. Disciples, they hadn't heard this before. Jesus is saying this. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. I mean, you got this close group of friends, and all of a sudden, Jesus is declaring, one of you are going to betray me. And they're like, what? Who? Really? Who's going to betray you? And there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Isn't that amazing? Y'all hear that? There were a lot of people in that room. It wasn't just the 12. You know, they had the, I don't think it was just the 12. I think there was Mary and some, you know, there's other people, some of the other Jesus' disciples. But regardless, there were quite a few people in the room. And there's one man that wasn't going to sit anywhere else but on top of Jesus. He's one of those kids that was just going to get in your personal space. You know, God wants you to get in his personal space. He wants you to come up and just lay on his lap. He wants you to be that intimate with him. And you know, it's funny, when John did this, Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, Simon's talking to John, he said, gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, that is the one. And then he goes in and tells him who it is. Why was it that John could get revelation that no one else could get? He was the closest to him. You want to hear from God? Get close to him. You want to get answers that nobody else will get? Get close to him. You want the key to the prophetic ministry? You want a key to growing and hearing from God? Get close to him. Learn to love on him. You know, it says that, it says in that verse, he leaning back on, thus on Jesus' breast said, wait a minute. I'm sorry. Therefore, verse 23, there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Who wrote the book of John? So who was the disciple that Jesus loved? John. So John was not saying, I grew up thinking, man, Jesus must have loved John more than everybody else. No, he didn't. John was writing his own book. He just had a revelation. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. And that's the revelation that God wants us to get. I am loved of my Father. He wants us to get his love. Let me check. This wasn't in my notes, but I just want to jump over here. Ephesians 3, verse 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose, the purpose that was forever, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man. So Paul's telling these people that he wants them to be strengthened with power in their inner man. Well, how does that happen? Let's keep reading. How can we get strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in our inner man? What's the purpose of that? He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, or surpasses near head knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Do you know that you want to be full of the fullness of God? Get a revelation of God's love for you. We are so broken as humans that we cannot function like we're meant to function until we get that hole in our heart fixed. Do you realize that? We're broken. We're still hiding. We're still full of fear and timidity, and we have anxiety and nervousness and all things. But you know what solves all that? Getting a revelation of God's love for you. He loves you. It's the love of God that casts out fear. And when we begin to see God's love for us and we begin to get a revelation of that, that's how we get filled up to all the fullness of God. It's by receiving his love. And I'm afraid that we really don't believe that he loves. Most people do not believe that God loves them. I'm talking about really believe it. They accept it mentally. They agree with it mentally. They agree that, yeah, God loves the world. Yeah. But in reality, they don't believe that God loves them. He loves us so much that he left heaven to come get us. He wants to be with you. He wants to hang out with you. You're God's favorite person. You're God's favorite person. He wants to be your friend, like Abraham. We got to give him what he wants. You know, it's funny. John comes away thinking he's a disciple of Jesus' love. And in John 11:3, Mary and Martha send to Jesus word. And they say, hey, look, the disciple, our brother, the one you love. Let me read it. John 11:3. Sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. Isn't it funny? Everywhere Jesus is going around, he's looking at people, and they're coming away feeling like they're the most loved person of all. That's what happens when you encounter Jesus. You come away feeling loved. Now, I had a dream back in, I'd say, 95, 96. I did not understand what the dream meant for a long while. But the one part of the dream, the whole dream made sense to me years later, and it was an accurate thing, and it was a good lesson for me. And but the thing that still to this day I can see burning in my heart and burning in my mind's eye is this look that I was given. In this dream, I was in a car dealership, and I was trying to buy a car. And this salesman, the one that was running the lot, walks up to me, and he's looking at me, and I'm telling him, hey, I'm looking for this real, I want something real, like a real sports car, really nice, fast, sleek, awesome. And he took me over here, and he showed me this beat up pickup truck. And I'm like, nah, I ain't interested in that. And I said, I want to, you know, and I told him again. And then he'd take me over here and show me this other pickup truck. And finally, he just looks at me. And when he looked at me, I have never felt so loved in all my life. It was like a burning flame. You know, when the Revelation talks about Jesus' eyes being like a burning flame, that's what I was. It's love. It's on fire for us. And when I looked into his eyes, I knew it was Jesus. I woke up from that dream knowing it was Jesus, because nobody can love like that. It was a love that I cannot even describe to you. And it was a dream, but it was so powerful that to this day, I start thinking about it. I get choked up by the love that God had for me. It was a burning fire in his eyes of love. And that is the most incredible feeling that I just cannot even describe it. What was happening in the dream, just so you know, that time of my life, I was wanting to be somebody. I had ambitions as a young man in 1995 to be this. I had selfish ambition. I was looking to be somebody. And the Lord was trying to offer me a work truck. He was trying to offer me something that would serve. And I was looking for something flashy. But he ended up telling me, when he looked at me in his eyes, he said, you know, look around. If you see something you like, let me know. And then that was the end of the dream. It took me a while to realize that what the Lord wanted to give me was not what my carnal, fleshly desire wanted. And he didn't have any of that stuff on his lot. He don't have any of that on his lot. He's looking for servants. He's looking for people that want to love others and serve others and help others. And so it took me a long time for the Lord to work that junk out of me, where I was just interested. I'm not interested in being anybody. I just want to love him and love people. But I tell you what, that look that he gave me lasted me. It's still affecting me. And I want to be the kind of disciple that would come and lay my head on his chest. In 1995, though, that same time period, actually, it was 94. It was November 94. I just want to give you this as a key, because it changed my life. I was coming back from seeing Lindsay. We were dating, and we've been together since she was 14. I was 16. We dated for 5 years, got married, and we've been together 23 years of marriage. So it was at 28 years together. So it's a while ago. Old. But we were dating, and I was coming back, and it was late at night, and I was driving home, and the music was on, and I just really had no, something wasn't right inside of me. I could feel it. I turned the music off, and I said, I wasn't used to really doing this, but something was disturbed inside of me, and I didn't know what it was. I was like, you ever had been in that place where you're just like, you want to go, you want to stay, you just can't get peace. Something's going on, you know. And I turned the music off, and I just started getting real with God. I said, God, I have no desire to serve you. I know that's what I should have, but I have no desire to serve you. I said, would you give me love for you? Would you give me hunger for you? Would you give me desire to serve you? Because if you don't give it to me, I can't keep trying. Because I had been trying and failing, trying and failing, trying in my own strength. And so I had asked the Lord to give me what I did not have of myself, and that was love for him and desire to serve him. You know, you can't even serve God in your own strength. You need God to even do God's will. You can't do it without him. And what happened was a few months later, I got impacted so much by I had an encounter with the Lord that absolutely just set me on fire. And the Lord filled me with love for him. And I still pray that on a regular basis. Lord, give me love for you. Let me love Jesus the way the Father loves you. Let me love the Son the way the Father loves the Son. Let me love the Father the way the Son loves the Father. Let me love the Holy Spirit the way you love the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to love you in a way that you deserve to be loved. I want to be your friend. And I started crying out for that. And I'm still crying out for that. I want to be God's friend. I want to spend time with him. I want to place him as the priority of my life because he spent so much effort to come and pursue us. But is he getting what he came for? And he is. But I just want to encourage us that we would allow this friendship that God has set before us, that we would not take it for granted, that we would live like I talked about 2 weeks ago, that we would be awake spiritually, that we will begin to allow love for the Lord to consume us to where, you know how this works? You know, when that happened to me, I started spending time talking to God all day. It wasn't like I was just spending, I would spend time with the Lord, you know, just take time aside to read the word and pray, and I do that. But when you become friends with somebody, you know, we turn this whole thing into a religious thing, and it's meant to be a friendship. God wants a friend. So when you're out at the grocery store and you're thinking about something, talk to him about it. You know, Rick mentioned that last week. He's like, you want to go to the football game? Go, but take Jesus with you. You know, what would happen if we started sharing our life with our Father? Everything we do. And I want to be that kind of person that I'm talking to him all day. Hey, Lord, you see that just happened? Oh, my God. And of course, he sees it, but I'm dialoguing with somebody. I'm having relationship. And that's the prayer life, that's the foundation of the prayer life that God's called us into, is one that's rooted and grounded in knowing he loves us and I love him. And I want to know him. I want to be with him. He's the most valuable person in my life. And I'm the most valuable person in his life. I'm God's favorite. But man, that's right. That's right. We're all to have the revelation that we're God's favorite because we all are. We all are. And so here's what I want to do. When you fall in love as a youngin', we in the South, if you fall in love as a youngin', you don't have to talk to those young people and says, you know, you should probably call your girlfriend. You should probably take her out. You can't wait for school to get over, for you to get out of school and go hang out with your girlfriend. You know, it's like there's a passion burning. And that's the passion that God wants us to live with for him. There's nothing better than a love relationship with Jesus. There's nothing like it. And you don't have to talk. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I spent a long time trying to figure out how I can keep all his commandments to show him I love him. But you know what? That's not what he said. It's backwards. It is. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Stop trying to keep all his commandments and start trying to fall in love with him. You fall in love with him, you won't want to do anything that'll hurt him. You know, when I mess up and I do something wrong, I'm broken because it broke him. I feel bad because, man, I don't want to hurt him. You know what I mean? It's a different thing. It's not trying to be good enough to earn God's love. No, I have God's love. And out of that place of having God's love and learning to love him, then I start to do good because my motivation is love. It's love. See, the law is all about us trying to do something in order to fulfill something so that I can have relationships, so that I can go to heaven, so I can have this right standing. But Jesus came and died, so that all that's taken away, so that now I don't have to be perfect. And now I can truly do these things, not because I need them. I'm not being good so that I can get something, because that's still selfish. Does that make sense? When we're still trying to obey the law because it helps us. No, that's not what God's interested. He wants us to, that's still selfish. I want to be so in love with Him that I do those things that are right because it pleases Him, because I'm in love with Him. And I want to love Him more. Who wants to love Him more? So let's do this. Let's ask God to help us. Does that sound good? Lord, I still need help. But Lord, I'm just saying to you, and we're saying to you, God, we want to love you the way you deserve to be loved. Lord, I'm asking right now, and I ask that all of you ask this, say this to Him. Don't say it. Say it to Him. Lord, I want to love you the way you deserve to be loved. You have pursued us. You've given us your all. And Lord, we want to return by giving you our hearts. And Lord, I'm asking that you would stir up love in our hearts for you, that we're not trying to just be good. We're just falling head over heels in love with the one that loved us. I love Him because He first loved me, as the scripture says. Lord, I'm asking that we get a revelation of your love for us, and that would begin to kindle our love for you, and that this love flame that you have desired from all of eternity, Lord, would begin to take place in our lives, that we would love you and have this intimacy and relationship that you've called us to have. Lord, where I'm not running to my bedroom first thing in the morning to get with you because I feel like I have to, it's because I can't wait to be with you. And Lord, I'm asking for that kind of grace on our lives, that we would just long to be with you, and that we're sharing our life with you, our ups and our downs, our feelings, not just when things are going bad that we stop to think about you. Lord, if I'm happy about anything, I want to share it with you. That I'm just having this dialogue. As Paul said, pray without ceasing. I'm constantly aware of Jesus in my life. He's with me everywhere. Lord, we want that kind of intimacy. That's the intimacy you've called us to, where the temple, that the curtain has been torn, and there's nothing, Lord, that keeps us from entering into the Holy of Holies where you are. That we come boldly before the throne of grace because of the love that you have for us and the blood of Jesus that saved us, and set us free from our sins. Lord, we're asking for deeper intimacy. I want intimacy with you, Lord. And I know these people do. They want it. And I'm asking that you stir our hearts and that you give us a greater depth of intimacy than we've ever known, to where our hearts crying for you, Lord, that we long for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Man, I know that prayer gets answered. I know that prayer gets answered. You got something? You got something? Yeah, come on.
Well, I've made eye contact and he said, do you have something? I figured I did. So, no, I love when the Lord starts speaking through people, and they start speaking, like Travis was talking about, how John said in his gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And like, my mind's kind of been there ever since. He's like, a bunch of good stuff was said, but I just kind of camped there for the past 15 minutes. And the Lord asked me this question: if you were to write your own gospel, would you be able to write in the gospel of Josh and the gospel of Melissa, would you write in your gospel the disciple whom Jesus loved in the gospel that you wrote? And I just started camping out there like, wow, I'd probably have a really comfortable time talking about all of the other people that God loved throughout the gospel that I was writing. And I used to think John was kind of almost like a jerk, you know. In chapter 20, it says him and Peter were like racing, and guess who beat Peter to the tomb? John, you know. It's like, this guy, the one that John, and it's just like, but I realized, as Travis was talking, that's the heart of God for us, that we would write a gospel in our own name, and that we would have the courage, the audacity to write in there, because we are so convinced of his love for us, that we would be able to put the God is that I am the one that Jesus loved, that I have the courage to accept that I am accepted. I have the courage to accept his love for me. Because it's in that moment, I was just kind of looking back over my life when I kind of got that revelation that I'm the one he loves. The love of God helps you love yourself. Because, you know, there's this principle in Scripture that says you love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's impossible to love your neighbor more than you love yourself. And it's really impossible to love yourself because you're your own worst enemy. And when you get that revelation of the love of God, when you get the revelation in your own gospel that you are the one, you are the disciple whom God loves, something goes on inside of you. You're like, whoa, I'm lovable. I love this man, this woman that the love of God has made me to become. And as that starts to take flight and you can love you, then you get to love others. Then you get to love him. And it's a really beautiful process. And it's like this effortless process where you're not trying to do commandments. You're not trying to do law. And I love to surf. There's never been a morning when there was waves and I said, man, well, I'm a surfer. I guess I need to go out to the ocean and go surf today. Like, no, that never happens. It's like, yes, there's something in me propelling me to get into the water, to go enjoy all that God has for me. And that's our relationship with him. There's something in us. We have received his love. He never tells you to abide in your love for him. He never tells you that in Scripture. He never says, you need to abide in your love for me. Does he ever say that? I can't find it anywhere. He says, abide in my love for you. Because my love for you is unwavering. And it's in that you begin to love yourself. You begin to love him. And it's just a really beautiful, effortless transition. Anyway, that was my thought. I pray all of us can chew on that. Lord, I ask that if we were to write our gospel today, that we would be able to boldly declare that we are the disciple in whom God loves. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. All right, guys.